Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We're used to hearing these words. We hear them before Holy Communion when the priest holds up the chalice and host. We're used to hearing them, but they're actually quite startling words, and they startled the hearers of John. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. These had to stun everyone who heard them. See, these words touch the very core of divine revelation. It's rooted in several things in this passage. First of all, the location that John chose for these baptisms. Secondly, it's rooted in Exodus, because again, we hear about the Lamb. And ultimately, it's pointing to the redemption that God planned for his people. An awful lot is wrapped up into this one gospel. Now, notice the place where John was baptizing. Very significant. It wasn't chosen by accident. John was down on the Jordan River near the Dead Sea. Now, he could have been anywhere along that river. The Jordan goes all the way from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. It's a long, long distance there. But he chose that one spot. Why did he pick that one spot? He chose that spot because that's where Joshua crossed the River Jordan to begin the establishment of Israel. That was the time when the Ark of the Covenant entered into the waters, and the waters backed up, and the people of Israel crossed that Jordan River on dry ground, and they crossed over. They began the conquest of the whole land of Canaan. They started with Jericho, and they took the whole land. That was the foundation. And so when John goes down there, he's refounding Israel. That was startling. That's why the scribes and the Pharisees sent messengers down there to ask, "Who are you? Are you the prophet? Why do you baptize?" They asked these questions because what he had just done was startling to them in the location, the refounding of the land of Israel. So again, this is something powerful. And John did this not by accident, but because he knew that Jesus had come for the refounding of Israel, and that was what his mission was. Now, how did Jesus refound Israel? First of all, he's the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. He's the fulfillment of the Old Covenant now with the New. Jesus comes to us as, first of all, God's own Son. He is a Jew. He's part of the chosen people, but now it's the new chosen people. Jesus not only went to the temple, he is the temple. His body is the temple. His body is the place where the sacrifice was offered. At the Last Supper, he's the Lamb slain for the people, not the Lamb on the table. He's the Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. He gives us the new sacrifice in his blood. And again, by his resurrection, he completes this paschal mystery. Something new happens. Jesus is reestablishing the new Israel. The new Israel is the church. So again, this is what St. Paul's going to call the Israel of God. Now notice, just as the old Israel is founded on the 12 tribes, Jesus founds his new church on 12 apostles. Just as the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, sat on the chair of Moses and they could bind and to loose, Jesus gives that same authority to bind and loose to the 12 apostles. Again, he's coming to give us the new Israel, the Israel of God. He's refounding Israel. This is enormous. This is significant. This is something we don't pass over. Look at that title, the Lamb of God. Again, that goes all the way back to Exodus. Maybe you've seen the movie. I hope you've seen it. The movie called The Ten Commandments. Tremendous movie, great Bible flick, well worth your time. And you find in that Ten Commandments, we find that Moses goes to be the deliverer. He's going to deliver the children of Israel from the slavery of Egypt all the way through the desert, all the way to the promised land. Moses has this task. He's bringing them to the promised land. And there's the 10 plagues that God carries out there against Egypt. And you think the battle is between Moses and Pharaoh, but it's higher than that. It's between God and the false gods. We find here the Lord saying, "Thus will I render judgment on all the gods of Egypt." There's a spiritual battle taking place. And each of the plagues was to overcome one of the false gods of Egypt. The water was turned to blood. The locusts came and destroyed the crops. Fire fell from the sky. But the 10th plague was the death of their firstborn sons. And again, the Egyptians worshiped their firstborns. But God says, "Israel is my firstborn." And he wanted to protect Israel. And so God sends the destroying angel over all of Egypt, took the life of the firstborn of man and beast. And the scripture says there was such a loud cry in the land of Egypt as has never been or ever will be again. But in the house of the Israelites, not even a dog shall growl. Thus they shall know that God distinguishes between the Egyptians and the children of Israel. Now here's where the lamb comes into play. Each family had to take a lamb, a year-old male without blemish, and slaughter it in the evening twilight. They had to take some of its blood, put it on the doorpost of their homes. That's not coming off. It's not going to wash off. They'll know that you stand with God and with Israel. They had to put the blood on their doors, and that night they had to eat the lamb with loins girt and sandals on their feet. It is the Passover of the Lord, and the destroying angel passed over their homes. That was the great moment. That was the time. And again, the lamb was the very means by which they were saved. And Pharaoh let them go. They crossed the Red Sea, received the Ten Commandments, finally come to the Promised Land. And each year the Israelites celebrated that Passover as a reminder of what God had done for them. They entered into the great Passover again. But in the fullness of time, God sends his Son. And Jesus himself is the refounding of Israel. It's the new Israel. Now there will be no new revelation. God gave us everything when he gave his Son. But we're the ones who need to go back to Jesus. We're the ones who have to go back to the Lamb, to the very core of our faith. Now, our age suffers moral and spiritual blindness. We get occupied with our devices, which steal away our peace. We get caught up in financial matters and secular politics, the riots, simply another sign of cultural decay. And to be fair, there's not much we can do about most of this. But what we can do is go back to our roots, like spiritual forebears. The other night I watched an old movie. You might remember it, Quo Vadis. And it's been reprinted now as a book. The movie itself by the same name is very good. Set in Rome in the years of the 60s, only 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and a small group of Catholic Christians puts their energy into building a faith community. They had no power, no political influence, no particular wealth, and yet they loved one another. They kept their marriages together. In fact, one of the early church writers says they shared their meals, not their wives. They were living holy, decent lives. They supported one another. When the Romans would abandon their children on the roadside, that's what they would do to little girls. They didn't want a little girl. They set it outside the city to perish or to be taken by the wolves. And the Christians would pick up these children and care for them. When the plague would come through the city, everybody fled the city. The Christians stayed, and they took care of the sick, not just their own, but everyone else as well. So much so that the pagans said, "See how they love one another." Well, now it's our turn. My friends, our country needs refounding. John Adams, second president of the United States, famously said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." In other words, without personal adherence to religion and morality, no one will be able to govern their own passions and desires. Chaos will ensue. Clearly, we no longer are a deeply religious and moral people. That's where we are. In the short run, the government must reassert order over the chaos taking place. There are just laws to be enforced. There are paid agitators who must be stopped. And again, there's fraud which must be prosecuted. But you and I don't have much power. We have to look to the long game. We look to the refounding of our own faith in Jesus Christ and in his church. Politics won't be enough. Finances won't be enough. We're the ones who need to be a religious and moral people. It won't be enough to say that we're spiritual. You and I have a better mission than that. We must be Christians.